You saw that coming, didn't you? Well, have you ever had a day like that? Any of you ever have a day like that? Any of you ever have a year like that? Yeah, so that's what we're doing today is we're looking at we're looking at a couple things. One, we're talking about joy, which is great, but the reason we need to talk about it is because that's not what some of us feel, and often we struggle in that area of our life. And so I'm going to teach through a section of Scripture today, and as I do, I'm going to give you a little bit of background to that. There's been a lot going on, not all I can share, nothing, you know, big secret or anything like that, but I've been overwhelmed when I've encountered situations or I've talked to folks, and they've just given up hope, and they've started to believe that God does not have a plan for them. And my prayer more than anything today is that you would understand how Jesus Christ wants to meet you. And it's not about feeling something good. It's not about just we're all here in a crowd together believing something. It's about that God is real and he really wants to be powerful in your life. And that is not just something you need to hope about. It's something that you can experience today. And so I want you to grasp that more than anything else that happens this morning. By the way, before I get the message, a couple, you know, sort of, I guess, house cleaning items, you call them. Not next weekend, but the weekend after, we're changing service times, and except for this one. By the way, I love it when all the time people come up to me and say, hey, yeah, I go to Timberlake, I go to your 11:30 service. Just to let you know, we don't have an 11:30 service, we have an 11:15. And, you know, people are like, yeah, I wish you guys played music. That would be good. Make it a lot better. We do every weekend. It's really cool. But here's what's happening is we're, one, our Issaquah campus, God has blessed that. The summer's been amazing over there. We're adding another service over in Issaquah because of road closures. I do one live. One's going to be video cast. They'll start over there. And then we'll keep the 11:15, but the 9:15 is moving to 9:45. So if you want to check that out, as some of you know, once we get past the summer months, sometimes, you know, we can have a few people here in our 11:15 service. So you either want to come early or come to the 9:45, or if you really want to sleep in late, you can come to our Saturday night at 5:30. And so that's that would be great. And if you're cranky in the morning, just keep on coming to the 11:30. Okay, because I don't need that in my life. I really don't. So there's been a field of study in psychology. Of course, you know, why do people struggle? Why do they have addictions and some diseases, some mental issues that they deal with? And, you know, we've been really good at learning about that. In fact, we can know why people get in patterns of behavior, what the symptoms are, how to treat it. This is apart from what we learn God's word. I'm going to tell you how these two go together in a moment. It was a while back that the head of the American Psychological Association, or that trade organization, challenged, said, you know, we know why people get into problems, but we don't know what makes people happy, what makes people thrive and joyful. And so a whole body of research came out of that. And a few books that I have that I'm using as resources, among others, that tell us about that. And they all really point to the same things. Now, here's the deal. If you're here and you don't believe in God or the Bible, I'm sure most of you do, but what you're going to find out is that the findings of this science are, they mirror the teachings of the Scriptures. And so what God has told us to do is really the healthiest way to live and in a way to thrive that is beyond circumstance. And so it's really powerful. I could teach through so many passages of Scripture, but I just thought I'd keep it in one book of the Bible today, the book of Philippians. And here's why I want to teach from that book. The Apostle Paul, that God did major work in his life. He was antagonistic towards God, became a follower. And by the way, when he decided to follow Jesus, life didn't get perfect. Now, he had meaning, he had purpose, he had amazing joy. But here's what happened. So he says, you know, God, I'm going to tell everyone about you. And in the ancient world, people weren't too excited about it. They had, back then, they had crazy dictators in the Middle East. I know that's hard to believe. And so they, all sorts of things going on back there. And so he's arrested on trumped up charges. He's has this trial that's really not a trial at all. He goes to prison for 2 years while he's awaiting a trial. After that, he's sent on a ship, chained up on a ship, to go to Rome. There's a storm at sea. There's a shipwreck. They decided they were going to kill him, then decided not to kill him. So he gets on, he's been in prison, he's been on the ship, he's shipwrecked, he gets to shore, and then he's bitten by a poisonous snake. This is not a good day. This really is not. And so he's, and then he goes to prison for a couple more years, and he's chained to a Roman guard 24/7. And I want you to get that context, because otherwise you're going to dismiss what's written here. This is someone who is struggling so deeply. Yet we come to this book of the Bible, Philippians, and he writes this. Now I'm going to be jumping all over. I'm actually starting at the end. You ever do that with a book? You ever read the last chapter to see if it's going to be any good? And so we're starting towards the end. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. It's like, okay, Paul, what are you, delusional? No, he's learned something. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is talking about joy in the midst of his difficulty. See, oftentimes, you know, sometimes we hear about joy and I'm like, okay, this is, you know, it's like, you know, flowers, tulips, Richard Simmons, you know, sort of all these things that are a little bit frilly. And, you know, is this not really the meaty stuff? But yet it is. We find that. We find these commands elsewhere in Scripture. Thessalonians 5:16. Be joyful always. You know why it's commanded? One, because it's essential, and two, it's not natural. See, whenever you see something commanded, then, you know, if you were going to do it anyway, God wouldn't put it there in the Scripture. Then Jesus, John 15:11, he's saying to his disciples and really to us, I've told you this so that you might have joy, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. So how do we find that? Yeah. So scientific research says we find joy basically three places sort of where this comes from. Number one is situations. Situations, what do I mean? You get any, you buy a new car. Isn't that exciting? That is exciting. You got the new car smell and you're happy, right? But then the new car smell wears off and then you're not so happy anymore. They say you get about a 10% bump in joy from situations. You know, you start a dating relationship. Whatever. And so you do really, things can make you happy, only a little bit happy, and then you go back to your baseline. And the other 90% comes from these other two things. One is biology. So I was out there after the earlier service here on the Redmond campus today, and just got to see there's a little boy, and he was smiling and laughing and twirling around. That's a happy little kid. You know, and so, but you know, there's other kids that are not like that. Maybe you've raised kids like that. They come out and they're just, you know, they're just angry all the time. It's almost like they come out of the womb with a cigar in their mouth saying, you know what, the next few years are going to be hard on both of us. you know, and they just have that temperament, and that's a sort of biology. Now I'm going to talk about some of the things that we learn, how even that can be overcome. And the third is really what we're focusing on is life practices. That there are certain things that people do that cause them to thrive and produce joy. And so it's not, it is a result of other things. Now, here's what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about things like clinical depression. Happy people, joyful people can go through seasons of depression. I'm not talking about struggling with forms of mental illness. And so there are things that we need to do. Sometimes it's not just therapy, pills or whatever. Nothing wrong with that. I'm talking more about the life practices that lead to joy. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, Philippians 4:9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Will you underline put it into practice? See, here's the good news is that happiness is findable, and we know what causes it. So what causes people to thrive? What do we find in the scripture? And like I said, if you were didn't even believe the Bible, you'd find these same things to be true. And it's pretty interesting. When I grew up, my parents thought to make me happy would be to let me know how terrible everyone else had it. Any of you had, you know, like that? Well, you know, not everyone gets this that you get. Or my favorite was food. My parent, you know, no wonder I struggle with like obsession about food, because it was like you had to clean your plate. And my parents, the logic was, now my parents weren't well-traveled, loved my parents. They said, you have to eat because there's starving people in Africa, China, you know, where at Kent. I'm not sure, you know. So they're somewhere in some remote place that someone, if I became heavier, it would solve world hunger. No, it didn't. It just made me shop my entire childhood in the Husky section. And so that's where I spent my childhood. So, but it really, it's sort of like this. If, you know, let's say you go to the hospital and you've got a busted up leg, right? And you're next to someone who's a double amputee. Well, what do you learn? You learn compassion and perspective, right? But here's what does not happen. Your leg doesn't feel better. Your pain does not go away. You can appreciate what other people go through, but that will not take your own pain away. And so what I want to look at are some of the practices, how God says that we can live in a way that can really sometimes rewire our brain. And so the first is connections. Connections. Everyone would point to this, that about health and wholeness is you have to have connections. You know, Redmond was just voted the fifth best city in America to live. Yeah, they evidently came during the summer. And so they know about, you know, the rain and all of that. But, you know, Seattle has this rap, and I think it's true, is that sometimes it's hard for people to connect. That this is, I don't think people are unfriendly here, but it's not as easy as other parts of the country. And this is one of the things that's so countercultural. I think one of the real reasons that this church has grown, it's not just that you have a good-looking Jewish pastor. That's not the only reason. It's that people have found connection and community and grown through other people. I was at a dinner on Friday night. A lot of people were saying how God has transformed their life. And it's, you know, I wish every one of them would have said, you know, when Ben speaks, it's like the breath of God. No, a couple people said nice things, but most people, you know what they really said, is when I got together with a group of other people, and I don't know what it wasn't that special, but God showed up in a way that I felt supported and transformed. By the way, you can be in a room full of people, that's when you'll feel the most alone. See, it's not when you're alone that you feel lonely. Lonely is having people all around you and no one who knows you and no one who knows your hopes and your dreams and your fears. And that happens when we take a step into community. One of the things, we're not having small group signups today. We do have host signups, by the way. We need about a dozen of you more to open up homes as we head into the fall. And our small groups here, if you're new to the church, they only last 6 to 8 weeks long. Because that way, if you love the group, you can continue. If not, you can peace out and say, hey, this was really interesting. I'm going to find other people to hang out with. And that's okay. We do that just so there's no fear factor in that. And so we'd encourage you, though, to find those connections. We always want to, it's about your spiritual growth, really. It costs a lot of time, energy, and resources for us to focus on that. So connections are absolutely key. The Apostle Paul says this, Philippians 1, 4, and 5. He says, in my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? And he gives us a why. Because of your partnership in the gospel. Because of you were there with me. And he goes on to explain how they met both physical and spiritual and financial needs and sort of how they were present in his life. Number two, life practice is generosity. And some of you are saying, oh, gosh, is this, yeah, you know, I don't want to talk about generosity. Well, you know, it's interesting. You're not going to be real happy. And that's not just money, by the way. Money is part of it. And it's not this, you know, this response. You know, every American is generous at some point. You see a commercial that's like sad. And you see the, you know, the one, I think it was with Melissa Etheridge, the dogs. You ever seen that one? I mean, that is one, I shared the story before. My daughter saw that once, and she did a car wash to raise money for the animals. And she just moved with compassion. And then she said, Dad, do you want your car washed? I said, no, I just had it washed yesterday. She said, well, that's okay, because I'm also taking donations. And she is my daughter. So anyway, with that, we're all moved. But it's the life practice. It's the discipline. You know, that's why when we talk about giving is don't just respond. You can respond today. That's not a bad thing. But get in the life practice, no matter where you go, of being generous, of saying, I'm going to set aside that. But it's not just your money. It's your time as well. Research shows that the same pleasure centers in your brain when you're generous with your time, your life, your money, whatever it is, the same pleasure centers that light up during good food or sexual intimacy light up when you're generous. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, I'm not going to expound on that anymore. Anyway, so, but that's what it shows. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. So actually, I guess amount doesn't matter that much. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether being well-fed or hungry, whether living plenty or in want. And so when they're being generous to him, he gives them this assurance. And see, a lot of us, fear drives us. Fear drives us away from connections with people, drives us away from generosity. And here's what he says. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Number three, biblical optimism. We find this. Optimism is important. Now, this is not blind optimism. I talk to people say things just always work out. No, they don't. Isn't that good news today? That some things in your life are not going to work out. That bad situation is going to get worse. Let's close in prayer. As a person, as a pastor, I walk through people in some really tough stuff. See, blind optimism says it'll be good for me. Biblical optimism says that God will prevail. That God, and that's why, by the way, when you know you hit, especially election cycles, always are like this, no matter which you know your whatever party you. There's always this great fear, like things will never work out. And sometimes Christians say, "Well, will God really?" See, God's purposes will always prevail. They will always prevail. We know the end of the story. And that's our story. See, some of us, our story is too small. And we need to get part of God's story in the midst of it. It says this in Philippians 2:5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Do you get the point? If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, because otherwise what happens is we get in the other cycle. And I want to look at this because I know some of you, and you get in this cycle and you say, Ben, are you talking to me in particular? If the shoe fits, put it on. So we need to not get in the cycle of negative thinking. Because you know what it is? You're saying, well, is it just a positive thinking? No, you're denying the power and the provision of God. See, it's a spiritual issue. It really is. Besides, you know, it's like Mark Twain, one famous quote, he said, don't tell other people about your problems. 90% of the people don't care, and the other 10% think you deserve them. So what is the cycle? Well, first, it's personal. We'll take a negative event, and we say it's personal. You don't get a sale, whatever, and you say you apply an event to your personhood. And then it's pervasive. You ask someone on a date, they say no, and you say, well, no one wants to date me. I'm never gonna get a date. You know what? I'm never gonna get married. I'm never gonna have a friend. I'm going to be all alone. I'm gonna get fired from my job. My car's gonna break down. I bet my house has mold. And we sort of, you know, go with this whole cycle, and that everything is falling apart. We talked about it last week. And that's just not thinking in the right way. And also, it's permanent. That's the one. Okay, not only is it personal and pervasive, it's permanent. It'll never get any better. And I know that, although I'm joking around with you, some of you are in that place. And you feel that this transitory situation, and it may be hours, it may be days or weeks or months or even years, but it's transitory in the eyes of God, that it's going to be permanent. You know, in the Bible, we're told again and again to meditate on God's word, the Bible, God's law. And so here's what it is. Meditation from a biblical perspective is different than meditation. We hear about meditation, you empty your mind. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is I fill my mind with God's thoughts. By the way, psychologists will tell us when we stop and think about our thinking, that's what meditation is. That's like pressing a circuit breaker in this cycle. And some of us, what we need to do is we need to press a circuit breaker in the way that we're thinking and allow God's thoughts to permeate us. We really do. See, it's understanding God's future. It's not denying the past. I've shared about my dog before. I have a golden retriever. He's 7 years old now. He still acts like a puppy, which means that he ruins my house. And that's sort of what he's like. And this dog, I've taken him to training 3 times. I've read 4 or 5 books on training a dog. I had one trainer tell me that I should rehome him, which means get rid of him. But I love my dog, you know what I mean? And then I watched Cesar Millan. Any of you ever watched The Dog Whisperer? Yeah. I love, and you know, the great thing is he'll take a dog that's angry, that's fearful, that is traumatized, and in that moment presses pause, and maybe that's what God wants to do. Maybe this is the word of the Lord to you today is that there needs to be a pause to have different thinking. And you'll see the dog transformed. And the dogs, by the way, dogs do not live in their past. Dogs don't say, you know, I still feel shame about that time I pooped on the carpet. You know, I am just a bad dog. They don't say, I should have never married that trophy poodle. You know, yeah, they don't spend a lot of time there. I would say I shouldn't say that, but I have every service. So they say at this moment, there's something different going on. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus not only came 2,000 years ago and made it possible for you to be forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future, but he gave his Holy Spirit that you could have God's power in your life in this moment. And that doesn't mean that this thing, that doesn't mean that's going away. It means that God will be present with you. in that. You know, I talked about connections earlier. They did a study. Henry Cloud talks about this. They did a study with monkeys, and they took these monkeys, and this is an old study before, you know, we got more enlightened about animals and animal rights. They took monkeys in a cage, and they did flashing lights and loud sounds and shook the cage, and then they measured the heart rate and the monkey's stress level. Guess what? The monkey was stressed out. And what they did is they did something to lower stress, lower the stress about 60%. They didn't give them Paxil or anything like that. What they did is they opened the door to the cage, and they let in his monkey buddy. And the lights were still going crazy, and the sound was still there. But just because his friend was there, he was able to endure that. And so the question we find in the Bible is, who's your monkey buddy? No, that's not in the Bible. That's actually not even really a good question if you think about it. But that was one of the other, Pastor Julian told me to say that. So the, seriously, who is there with you? Because it needs to be God. It can't just be another person, but it's God and another person. And that is essential. What we see, this fourth practice of people who thrive is personal mission. Now, I know some of you just think that, you know, okay, you know, I have this person I'm married to, and they're a crazy goal person, and now you just empowered them to be more fanatical than they already are. Well, it is important that we have goals and mission, but I'm talking particularly about God's mission. That we would grasp God's mission and purpose for our life. See, this is what the Apostle Paul says. We read this in Philippians 3, 13 and following. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's interesting. This is a power of perspective, but it's also the power of knowing what I'm working towards. And he didn't say, you know, it really isn't that bad in prison. It really, you know, being bitten by a snake is a unique experience. He didn't say any of that, did he? He said, I know what God is calling me to. I know who God has called me to be. And that's what I'm shooting for. Leads to number five, authentic faith. Authentic faith is, and by the way, some of these studies are not Christian studies. People who have a real faith perspective tend to actually be healthier and live longer. The Philippians 1:6, let's go Philippians 4:13 first. This is his experience. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And then he transfers it to the people he's talking to, and I would say you and me today, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, here's my hope and my concern. My concern is that you might hope and not hope in Jesus. Hope in the real power of God to be present with you. And you might be, life may be going well, and hopefully you learn some things like, okay, I need to make sure that I do stay connected and that I'm on board with my mission and that I'm generous towards others and all those that I'm optimistic. I think God's thoughts. And if that's you, just keep on going in that direction. But if you're saying, I'm struggling, there is a real hope that transcends your situation. I can't take it away. I don't want to tell you something that's not true, but that God will walk with you every step of the way. And sometimes, you know, for some of us would say, well, Ben, you don't understand. I already, you know, had said yes to Jesus, and then it was maybe something I did. Well, God didn't change his mind about you. What you have done, God doesn't think differently about you because of that. You know, I hear story after story. Some of them are just hard to hear,
And some of them, there's that great sense of joy in the middle of it, where God has entered people's lives. One, now we're going to do something today that I've never done, is we're going to show someone's story that we showed before. Here's the reason why, is because we showed this a year ago, and the power went out. And so only one, about a 30% of the church, got to see this story. And it's powerful. I want you to hear Carol's story. Take a look at this.
My name is Carol Nicholson, and I've been here at Timberlake off and on for 10 years. 10 years ago, I was here for about 18 months, and I've been back now for about 18 months. Well, actually, my husband at the time, he came here to take on the senior pastorate here at Timberlake 10 years ago. Well, I met him when I was 19 years old, and I met as a freshman at Spring Arbor College and immediately fell in love, and we were married 11 months later. And he headed down to seminary, where we were in seminary for a few years. He had been a pastor in Michigan, and he had had some struggles there. And we'd worked through some things, and we decided a fresh start here in Washington was what our family needed. How we left Timberlake was not under the best of circumstances. My husband at the time had had an affair, and we left ministry, and so therefore we left Timberlake. Well, during those 10 years, the addiction really impacted the whole family. For me, it was this whole trying to create at least a safe space for my kids in that kind of house, and then also trying to keep everything stable, as stable as I could. And sometimes I did okay, sometimes not so much. So it was rough. And yet, though we did have some good times too, it's but that's also part of the cycle of addictions. And that's what, it gives you that hope. And I think through this whole journey that I've had, I think the hope piece is huge. Because I always try to be hopeful. You know, and I believe God is a God of hope, but sometimes I created like a false hope and allowed myself to stay in a place that I shouldn't have. After 27 years, actually on my 27th wedding anniversary, my spouse asked me for a divorce. And it was at that moment that I realized my hope was gone. I had never actually in my entire life, after 46 years, I had never slept alone in a house in my entire life. And so for the first night that I slept alone, cried myself to sleep. I had to change the tapes in my head because I was starting to tell myself that I'd never be loved. And I was telling myself that I would never smile again. And that my kids' lives would be ruined. And those were the tapes that were starting to play in my head, that I would never find happiness again, and that no one would ever love me again. And it was that I had to rechange how I thought and believe what God felt about me. And so that really helped me start to make a shift that and start to believe that I would survive. Even though I felt powerless, I actually was not powerless because I had the power to choose. And I decided to choose God. At that point, when you're at your lowest of lows, I think you face that time when you, the only power you have is the power to make the decision. I either could choose God or I could choose to do it on my own. And I knew in that season, there was no way I could do it on my own. So I had to choose God. And I'd been going to church for the last 10 years and serving in a great church, but somehow it just seemed right to return home. And so I contacted Ben and asked him if it would be okay if I came back to Timberlake. And his response was, absolutely. So for me, even that was a huge thing to feel like after everything I'd been through, and also part of the guilt I felt of any of the hurt or damage I'd done to Timberlake, that even that was redeemable. That was huge for me. And so my first week we came back, I was so nervous. I parked way down in the back lot because I thought, well, if I changed my mind, I could just easily slip out. But came into the church, and the people who remembered me embraced me. and not just emotionally embraced me, they actually embraced me. So that was pretty overwhelming for me. And just being welcomed back into the church, and not only just to attend the church, but to be encouraged to do ministry. And here I was feeling broken and feeling like maybe I could never serve God here again. He redeemed that. And I was able to plug into children's ministry, where my passion is, and serve God even with more power than I'd ever served him before. And I think that's the piece where we talk about how God redeems us. I experienced that here at Timberlake, and I'll be forever grateful.
Yeah, you can give. Yeah. We have that power to choose. And my prayer, if you happen to find yourself and you think it's an accident, and it's not, you find yourself this weekend, and maybe it's just an aspect of your life, or maybe it's consumed your life, and you say, you know, what I've been hoping in isn't working out anymore. Know that you do have the power. You do have the power to choose, and God has the power to meet you. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can come to you this morning, and God, that we can worship you and laugh and learn. But God, more than anything, that we can hear your voice and respond to you. God, I would pray for my friends who are here today, and God, they just need to think a different way. And it just seems so, this moment seems so heavy. And Lord, I pray that they would see you in it. And God, that they would see beyond what's happening right now to what you've called them to. God, I thank you that we can move towards you. And God, as soon as we turn towards you, that you're right there. And Lord, I would pray for those of us who are here today, and we understand the principles, but there's something missing. And if that's you, and you say, you know, I can't remember a time where I personally invited Jesus Christ to be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life, where that relationship with God became real, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And that you would join me in a prayer. You pray silently. I'll pray out loud. I don't want to embarrass you. But that you would just do business with God, and you would say something like this to him. Say, God, I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that you have a plan that's better than my own. But God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. And I receive what Jesus Christ, what he's done for me, and to be the leader of my life. God, I don't want to call the shots. I'll let you call the shots. And it's scary, and I don't know what it means in every way, but I say yes to you. And that if you've prayed that or something like that, that when you take that step, that God is present in your life right now. You might feel that in a way mentally or emotionally. It doesn't matter, because God has made the decision. You might say, I just don't know. Here's what the scripture says. Psalm 27:10 says, though my mother and father forsake me, God will not forsake me. That's God's heart for you. And that he will be with you now and for eternity. God, I thank you for my friends who have taken that step. And Lord, that they would continue to take steps towards you and sense your presence. God, for some of us, we're just getting back on track. And God, we just want to say, please forgive us for our foolishness. Lord, help us to choose that which is good in your blessing as we walk in your ways. And God, for some of my friends, they're walking in your ways and they're doing all the right things, and there's a deep sense of hurt. And I pray that even in that you would meet them. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, and I pray all of this in your name. Amen.